Well, let's turn again to that wonderful chapter in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. This is a letter that Paul has written under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter we see how Paul traces God's phenomenal, extraordinary, amazing grace towards the Christian. He says, we're chosen for a purpose. We've been adopted as sons with God as our Heavenly Father. We've been accepted in the Beloved. We've been redeemed and have forgiveness of sins. He talks about how we've been given wisdom and insight. He talks about an inheritance that we've been given. He talks of how we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to imagine for a second, we could go on with that list, but just imagine for a second that you're a child and you've had a wonderful day at school. And you're rushing through the front door, you run into the kitchen and you find your mum. And you're just so excited about your day that your whole day gushes out of your mouth in a whole gush of words. No pauses, no breaks. So excited about your day, you know, the whole words just pour out of your mouth. And it's like this in this chapter. You know, this chapter contains very few full stops. There are very few natural breaks in the original language. And it's like Paul's that child. You know, he's so excited about what God has done for the Christian. He's so excited about who God is that as his pen scribbles away, it scribbles at 100 miles an hour. There's no time for breaks. You know, it just gushes out of his pen. And he's just so excited about what God has done and who God is. And as Paul surveys these wonderful blessings that he's been describing, he longs for this dear church in Ephesus to grasp these blessings. He doesn't want them just to read of his excitement over them, but he wants them to be excited in them. He wants them to lay hold of the wonder and the glory of these blessings. And in verse 17 of this chapter, we find the following prayer. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And he's praying that these Ephesians would grasp these wonderful blessings. And what I want us to do this morning is to focus on this prayer. And I want us to notice three things about this prayer. And just to help you remember, they all start with the letter P. And the first thing I want us to notice is the person to whom Paul prays. The person to whom Paul prays. Who does Paul address in his prayer? Who does Paul address? He addresses the Father of glory. This is no ordinary person that Paul is praying to. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. The Father of glory. Now, imagine for a moment I've got a torch, okay, and you're looking at the light from this torch. It's not a pretty bright torch, but it does the job. Now, look at the brightness of the sun. The sun's so bright that you can't even look at it without damaging your eyes. And the sun's light makes that the light of the torch pathetic and rubbish. And God's glory is like the brightness of the sun. It's so bright, so glorious, so magnificent. It's beyond telling. You know, here's the one who is able to create all the world just by speaking. When people get a glimpse of his holy character, they fall on their faces and say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He is the one that thousands and thousands and thousands around his throne only live to bless and confess him, Lord of might. He is a source of glory and to whom all glory belongs. And as Paul comes and makes this petition for the church of Ephesus, he is lost in the awe and the wonder at the bigness of God. Paul's been talking about the riches that the believer has in Christ. And whilst all these riches come through Christ, who is God the Son, God the Father is very much involved in the whole process. In verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so we read the Father very much involved in the giving of these blessings to the church. Whilst it was God the Son who went to the cross for us, it was God the Father who sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. In verse 4 we read that it's God the Father, contextually, it's God the Father who has chosen us to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. In verse 5 we read it's God the Father who has predestined us to be adopted as sons through Christ's work. God the Father is the instigator, the start of all those wonderful blessings. And Paul speaks of God the Father here. He says he is God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, if God has so wonderfully and so generously has blessed us with all these blessings, surely he is able to give us a greater understanding of them. Surely he is able to give the Ephesians a greater understanding of them. And surely that is his desire. And Paul prays here that the Father of glory, he prays that he would give to them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And his prayer is filled with reverential awe for God because of who God is and what he has done. And the prayer is filled with expectancy that God will do this thing. So this is the person whom Paul prays to. This is a person that Paul prays to. Let's look at another P. Let's look at the prayer request itself. Listen to what Paul prays in verse 17. He says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Paul asks that God will give to the Ephesians a spirit of wisdom and revelation in what? In what? In the knowledge of him. That's God. In the knowledge of him. In other words, Paul wants them to come to a deeper and richer and greater understanding of God. In Romans, Paul exclaims, "Over depths of the wisdom of God." And Paul wants these people to grasp something of those depths. Now, the believers in Ephesus already have some sort of understanding of God because they're believers and they're converted. So they already have some sort of understanding of God. But they do not have this spirit of wisdom revelation. They don't have this richer and greater understanding that Paul speaks of here. If they did, Paul wouldn't be specifically praying this prayer. He doesn't say that they may continue to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It says that he prays that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Paul has been writing in this book, in this chapter, about the wonderful wisdom of God, who God is, what he has done, the worth God has made them in Christ. And you know, you could pen those wonderful truths in the most elegant and captivating of language, but unless God gives them a spirit of wisdom of revelation, you know, their reading of his writing could be just a waste of time. Let's look at some of these things that Paul wants to them to grasp. In verse 3, Paul says that God has chosen them before the foundation of the world to be homely and blameless. Have we grasped what that really means? Have you laid hold of what that means? God has chosen us to be holy and blameless. What a standard God has. He's not talking about perfection, holy and blameless in the sight of your mum or your dad or your friend or your boss at work. He's talking about perfection, holy and blameless before God himself. Consider God's standard. Is there anybody who has standards like God? Is there anybody who can search the heart like God? He understands exactly what we think, the motives behind the things that we do. And God has chosen us to be holy and blameless. That those standards, he's chosen us, that those standards may be met within us. And this is the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That Christ has taken away our filth, our sin. He paid that awful price that we deserve for the filth and sewage of our lives. And we receive the beauty and holiness and perfection and purity of Christ. And it's wonderful. Have we grasped the wonder of that? In verse 7, Paul talks about the fact that we have been purchased by God. Have we grasped what it means to be purchased by God? We're not saved because we have done anything. We're not saved because we're better than anybody else. We're not saved because we've worked for it or paid for it. Our salvation has cost us nothing. And sometimes that freeness of our salvation can cause us to think that it costs God little. Was our salvation cheap? It wasn't. It cost the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Have we grasped the enormity of that cost? Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a saviour. In verse 6, we're told that we've been accepted in the Beloved. Literally in the Greek, it means we have been graced. God has graced us. He's given us special honour, special status, and sometimes we struggle with this issue of acceptance. We struggle with, does he like me? Does she like me? How wonderful that God has accepted us. To God be the glory. In verse 5, we're told that we're adopted. We've been placed into God's family. Into God's family. This is no ordinary family. This is God's family with all its privileges. Have we grasped the wonderful truth of that? You know, sometimes, so often we think, if I get married, I would have everything. If I became a pastor, I would have everything. If I became a missionary, I would have everything. If I did that, I would have everything. If I did this, I would have everything. No, 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 no. The truth is this. We already have everything. We're unconditionally a child, children of God, with all its blessings and privileges. We're told in verse 11 that we've obtained an inheritance. Have you grasped the wonder of your inheritance? Have we grasped what we've been saved from? So many people are wandering around us in Shepshed, and they're quite happy to be on their way to hell. They're running full speed to the edge of a cliff, a place where they will wail and gnash their teeth forever and ever, where the thirst will never be quenched. And then you think, you know, what's been laid up for us, what we have been saved from, what we have been saved to, riches and glory, heirs, and joint heirs of God. Are we lost in the wonder and the grandeur of that wonderful truth every day of our lives? In verse 14, Paul states that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, what a wonderful truth. The Ephesians, they heard the gospel, they believed it, and now they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And in New Testament times, when a person sealed an item, he declared ownership of the item. If I was to seal a letter I would be declaring ownership of that letter. And God has sealed us. He has declared ownership of us and has placed a valuable and precious seal upon us. He sealed us with a wonderful person, and that's the Holy Spirit. Do you know how terrific that is? That the Holy Spirit is our ownership seal. Why, it's the Spirit that leads us to Christ. He reminds us of what Christ has said. He guides us into truth. He helps us in our prayer life. What a wonderful thing to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And we're told in Romans that the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. Every Christian has this wonderful seal upon them. And in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that the fact that we have been given the Holy Spirit guarantees the rest that is about to come. Our hope, our future hope, God's glorious future plan for his people. Wow, what God has done for us. What worth God has made us. What God is doing for us now. What he's going to do in the future. How kind are his intentions. How rich his grace. Over depths of the knowledge and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And as Paul surveys those wonderful blessings, he just longs that the Ephesians would grasp them. And he prays that God would give them this spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Ephesians didn't have this spirit of revelation and wisdom. How about us? Is this something that we pray for? We've looked at the wonderful person Paul addresses in this prayer. We've looked at the prayer itself, the second P. And finally, I want to look at the potential of the answer to this prayer. Now, this prayer has massive potential. Its answer in our lives has the power to bring about radical change within our Christian lives here and now. It will change the very motives behind why we live out the Christian life. It will bring us closer to our wonderful God. It will give us a greater sense of God in our daily experiences. This prayer has massive potential. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. Now, there's something very interesting about that little phrase, in the knowledge of him, that I want us to notice. Now, I understand that in the Greek language, there are two words that are translated as knowledge. There's one word that emphasizes knowing through learning facts and figures. And there's another word that emphasizes knowing through experience. And the Greek word in our little phrase in this verse is the experience word. Knowing through experience. And what Paul is conveying here is the whole purpose of us having this spirit of wisdom revelation is so that God would be acknowledged in every experience in our lives. In other words, we are to seek to understand God and what he is and what he has done, that we might acknowledge him in every part of our life, 7 days a week. Why are we here at church today? Why have we come to church? Are we here because it's a good place to socialize? That's no good. Are we here because there are people here that we can relate to? That's no good. Is the truth of the matter that if our friends weren't here, we wouldn't bother coming? Or are we here because we love God? Are we here because we are lost in the wonder of who he is and his wonderful dealings with us? Why do you read the Bible? Do you read it as an intellectual exercise? Is it just a routine that you've got into? Do you read it because you think that every Christian should do it? Or do you read it because you love God and are lost in the wonder of who he is and what he has done? Why do you pray? Is it to earn favour with God? Do we treat him like a slot machine? We pray to God, and if I pray to God, you know, he'll have favour with me and he'll do this and that and the other. the only reason why we should pray is because we love God and we are lost in the wonder of who he is and what he has done. And you know, if we could have a richer grasp of the wonder of who God is, a richer grasp of what he has done for us, what he has saved us from, what he has made us, just imagine how that would affect our Christianity. You know, we would have far greater desires for him, to serve him, to love him, to pray for him, and it would transform us. The structure of Ephesians is very interesting. After chapter 1, Paul continues to explain the gospel, and there's another prayer about knowing. And we eventually reach chapter 4, and we find in chapter 4 a word, and that word is therefore, therefore. And Paul begins to exhort the Ephesians to holy living. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he spends 3 chapters talking about the wonders of God. Then you have the word therefore. Then you have, because you know this, live like this. Because of the wonderful truth about who God is and what he has done, live like this. Live like this. And you know, sometimes we can put so much effort into doing, but we forget that we need to understand who God is and what he has done. And by grasping that, we can be more for him. Jim Elliot, he had it in his heart to go to a tribe in Ecuador who had never heard the wonderful gospel, these glories that we've been talking about this morning. And he was killed, leaving a wife without a husband and a daughter without a father. He was killed by the very tribe he went to reach. And what was his wife's response? How did his wife respond to that? Well, a few years later, she went back to the same tribe who killed her husband. Isn't that amazing that his wife went back to that same tribe who killed her husband, who left her daughter fatherless, and took the gospel to them? How could she do that? How could she do such a thing? If somebody is hurtful at work, what is our reaction? And yet, look at Elizabeth Elliot's reaction. How could she do this? Surely it's because she's grasped the wonder of who God is and what God has done. She looks at the cross where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they have done." And she grasps that wonderful truth, and she goes to this tribe. William Carey, a missionary to India, translated the Bible into 35 languages and dialects. And in one fire, the house containing his works caught fire. And how did he respond to that event? He said, "Well, I obviously didn't do a good enough job, so I'll do the whole thing again, and this time better." How could he say such words? How could he not get depressed and look at the circumstances that he's in and just give up and go home? It's because he's lost in who God is and what God has done. He's so taken up with God and what God has done that the circumstances around him become dim and all part of God's good plan for him. C.T. Studd, a missionary to China. This was his motto text: "If Christ be God and died for me, then there is no sacrifice too great for me to make to him." How could he say such words? Surely it's because he's grasped something of the greatness of God and what God has done for him. The Corinthian church was taken up with labels. "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Silas, I am such, I am that." How about us? You know, we can be taken up with labels. "I'm a Baptist, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm a Methodist." Surely what we should be taken up with is the greatness of God. And that was the problem with the Corinthians. They weren't taken up with the greatness of God. And this is what we're to be taken up with: the greatness of God and what he has done. The Apostle Paul, he had a weakness, a physical limitation, which he refers to the thorn in the flesh. And this thorn in the flesh affects his ministry, and he pleads with God 3 times, "Please take this thorn in the flesh away. Please take this away from me. Please take this away from me. But God doesn't. Instead, Paul discovers that God's grace is sufficient for him in weakness, and his power is perfected in weakness. And later, Paul says to us that now, instead of pleading with God to take this weakness away from him, he actually takes pleasure in this weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in him, so that when he is weak, then he is strong, because of who God is and what he's doing in Paul. And now Paul can boast about his weaknesses. What's happened to Paul? What's changed about Paul? It's his view of God. His view of God has changed. And Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that God would give Ephesus, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's interesting what Paul doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray for the health of the Ephesians. He doesn't pray that they will be successful. He doesn't pray that they would be rich. But he prays that they would have this wisdom and revelation. He prays that they would have this greater understanding of God and what he has done. A prayer with massive potential. When was the last time we prayed this prayer? When was the last time we prayed this prayer for Simon and for Stan and for each other, our missionaries, ourselves? In the Old Testament, they had teacher after teacher after teacher, and they were untaught because they had no desire for it. What about our desire? What about our desire to know God? And for those of you who are not Christians, do you have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, revelation? You can't have, because if you did, you would have given some thought about where you'd spend eternity. And instead, you're rushing to eternity. And there are other issues on your agenda. You're thinking about my job, my health, myself. And in a moment, God could take you and do away with you. And your life could be required of you. Will you not spend some wise time thinking about eternity? Will you not spend some time thinking about what God can do for you in Christ? That God, Christ, can take away your sin. He can pay the price for your sin, that you might be in Christ. And that wonderful truth.